Good morning.
Please join me in a word of prayer as we commit our time to the Lord.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday that we can worship you freely. Indeed, Lord, your presence is here. And we thank you, O God, for the grace that we have received, the salvation that we have received through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the book of Ruth. Even though this story happened 3,000 years ago, it is still very much relevant to us today. And there are so many practical life lessons that we can learn from this book. We thank you for the timeless truths that we find in your word. And I pray that your word would minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've been watching the news, you would know that last Sunday, a gunman opened fire inside the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, killing 26 people and wounding 20 others. Now, their senior pastor was not present during that service because he was out of town together with his wife. But his associate pastor was supposed to preach that Sunday, and he too got shot and killed. Their 16-year-old daughter was in church, and she too got killed. There were several children who died in that shooting, including a 5-year-old girl. And we need to pray for this 4-year-old boy who was fighting for his life in the hospital. He sustained 4 gunshot wounds. And it's a small church, a church of 50 people. And when I was in the UK, I had the opportunity to pastor a small church. We were around 50 as well. And you see, in a small church, you're like a family. These guys were very close to each other. And you need to understand, 26 of them died. There were just 50 of them. And so the question that we ask now is, how can that church respond? Or how should they respond to something like this? Well, on Monday, their pastor was interviewed by a reporter, and he was asked this question. If prayers are really enough in the wake of the horrific mass shooting at their church. And here's his powerful response, and I quote, "Yes, I think absolutely they are. And it's only our faith in God that's going to get us through this." He went on to say that prayer works, and he gave a mini sermon about how he believes that those members of his are now in heaven with God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But the conversation took yet another interesting turn when the reporter asked how, outside of prayer, society can stop these events from happening. And here's his response, and I want you to listen carefully because it just puts things in proper perspective. He said, "I'm not sure we're going to be able to stop those things because the Word of God tells us we are going to experience trials and tribulations. That evil is out there, and it's doing everything it can to attack. We talk about it as a gun issue, or we talk about a mental health issue. Well, as pastors and as Christians, we talk about it, and we say it's not that, because it is a heart issue." Well said. That is so true. And I love how he responds to that question. Because a lot of people today, they blame the environment, they blame people, they blame the government, they blame the president, and they believe if only we send our kids to the right school, have the right program, have the right rehabilitation program, if we have the right government, the right president, then everything is going to be fine. But we know that's not the case. I love what Oswald Chambers said, this early 20th century teacher was born in Scotland. He said, "The majority of us begin with the bigger problems outside and forget the one inside." You see, through the centuries, that statement has remained true. And we see that in the life of Elimelech. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we went through the first 5 verses of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. In those 5 verses, we discover that there was a famine in Israel. And Elimelech was too preoccupied about solving a problem outside the famine that was taking place, and he forgot this great problem inside. He had a heart problem. He had a spiritual problem. Because what really caused him to bring his family to a pagan nation called Moab was because he lost his faith and his trust in God. His heart was filled with unbelief. He thought that the only problem was the famine and the only solution was Moab. He failed to realize that the greatest problem was his heart, his unbelieving heart that was causing him to fall away from God. And he failed to realize that the only solution to that was God himself. As an Israelite living during that time, he should have known that the reason why God allowed the famine to take place was because God was disciplining his people for their apostasy and their immorality. They began to worship and follow the pagan gods of the nations around them. And God was disciplining them. God was using the famine to make them realize that, guys, you are pursuing satisfaction in the wrong things. You cannot find satisfaction in gods like Chemosh or the gods of the Ammonites or the Moabites. I am Yahweh. I am your God. You are my people. Don't go to that direction. And because the Israelites were so stubborn in their hearts, they were so rebellious, they would not listen to God, they would not listen to their leaders, God sent this famine to judge them and discipline them. Elimelech knew that that was the divine purpose for the famine. But instead of repenting, instead of remaining in the land, he brings his family to Moab. Instead of trusting in the sovereign sufficiency of God, he puts his trust in Moab. He chooses the nearest refuge, the water field of Moab. It was just beyond the Salt Sea. You need to understand, Moab was not far away. It was very near. And it is possible that when he decided to bring his family to Moab, he thought to himself, well, it's just going to be for a few weeks, maybe a few months. We'll store up food and we'll go back to Bethlehem. But we know what happened, right? They ended up living in Moab for 10 years. And that is a great example of the deceptive nature of sin. Maybe some of you could relate to Elimelech at this point. Maybe it started with a little slackness, a little compromise. And then one sin led to another. One little compromise led to bigger compromises. And before you knew it, you find yourself in a place spiritually you never thought would be possible. We know eventually Elimelech died in Moab. And his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women. Then we are told in the story in chapter 1 that his sons, both Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Now as we continue in verse 6, his wife, the wife of Elimelech named Naomi, found herself in Moab with a dead husband and two dead sons. I'm sure she never thought it would happen, but one day she woke up to find that she has lost everything and that she was miles away from where the Lord wanted her to be. And again, you might be able to relate to Naomi as well. You look around at all that you have lost as a result of your backslidden condition, as a result of your rebellion against God, and you wonder if there is any hope for your spiritual restoration. Let me just say this. As we go through chapter 1, the answer to that question is a big yes. There is hope for your spiritual restoration. And this passage has something to say about how that can happen in your life. So let's take a look at verse 6 now of chapter 1. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Now it is heart-rending to compare their journey from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab and her journey from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. You see, when Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah for Moab, she had a husband, she had two sons, she had youth, she had strength, she had hope. But as she returns to Bethlehem, what does she have now? Nothing. She's going back to Bethlehem as a widow. On her return, she had only widowhood, want, and woe. Desolation, distress, and death had visited her. And so with a broken heart, with a grieving heart, she returns to her native land. I want you to see the loving kindness of God towards Naomi here. Because even though she does not deserve to go back to Israel, God still made a way for her to return. We know she messed up. We know she made a lot of compromises. We know she sinned greatly against God. But here we see the loving kindness of God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. God used someone to tell her that the famine is over and God has blessed the nation of Israel with an abundance of wheat and grain. God has blessed Israel with food. Now, God could have just left Naomi in Moab and die there. But God made a way. Someone told her, God has lifted the famine and he has restored Israel. I don't know about you, but if you're backslidden this morning, my prayer is that God would use this sermon to bring you back to him. That you would return to your God. That you will no longer remain in that place of sin. You will no longer remain in Moab, but you will return to the God who saved you and to the God who loves you. Now, for some of us who backslid before, you know, there was a time where God used someone to bring you back. Maybe it was your Christian friend who lovingly confronted you of your sin because he really cared about you. He did not want you going to that direction because he knows it will only lead to destruction. And by the grace of God, he opened your eyes and you realized that you were living a life of sin. And you repented of your sin, you confessed your sin, and now you're back. Maybe God used a Christian book or a Christian author. Or maybe you attended a Sunday service like this. You had no expectations, but then God met you. You had a personal encounter with the Lord, and now God has restored you spiritually. See, God always uses means to bring his children back to him. Because salvation, dear friends, from start to finish, is the work of God. Now, in Naomi's case, God used her suffering in Moab to bring her back to Bethlehem, Judah. It shows God's loving kindness towards her. And if there's one word that we will encounter in this series, it is the word loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word hesed, which is used over 200 times in the Old Testament and is most often translated as loving kindness. And hesed is the idea of faithful love in action. And often in the Old Testament, it refers to God's loving kindness expressed in his covenant relationship with Israel. God's hesed denotes persistent and unconditional tenderness, kindness, and mercy, a relationship in which he seeks after man with love and mercy. So if you're backslidden this morning, if you have lost your love for God, I pray that God's hesed, God's loving kindness would motivate you to return to him. That is my prayer and that is my desire. So if you find yourself in Moab, if there's this sin in your life, if you have made compromises like Elimelech and Naomi, remember God's loving kindness towards you. It's not an accident that you are hearing this. God knows what you did and he cares about you. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2 verse 4? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? To repentance. The reason why God extends his patience, the reason why God shows grace and mercy and unconditional love is so that as you realize and experience that, you would tell yourself, Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so faithful to me in spite of my unfaithfulness, Lord. For I can't really understand and comprehend how great is your love, but you're so good, God. And because you're so good to me, Lord, I want to return. Because I know you're the only one who can satisfy me. The pleasures of sin, Lord, are but temporary, but in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, God still cared for Naomi. All those years they spent in Moab did not change the fact that God still loved her. And when we live a life of sin as believers, our relationship with God does not change. He remains to be our Father, and we remain to be his children. But what is affected when we disobey God, when we live a life of sin? What is lost? Our salvation is not lost, but what is lost? Our joy, that intimacy with God, that joyful fellowship with the Lord.
Now, while they were in Moab, they had food, they had shelter, their physical needs were being met. But while they were there, living in disobedience, I guarantee you this, they did not have joy. They did not have peace. A Christian may have all the material things in life, all the money, all the resources, but if you are not in the center of God's will, your heart will remain restless. There will be no joy. There will be no satisfaction. There will be no peace. And God did not want Naomi to live that way. He did not want Naomi to remain in Moab, so he made a way to bring her back. Someone tells Naomi, there's food now in Israel, and so she goes back. Now, how do we know that God's loving kindness was extended towards Naomi during this difficult time in her life? Well, God gave laws and commands concerning widows, so that widows would be cared for, so that widows would be provided for. And we find these laws in Deuteronomy 24:17-22. And in that passage, God had a profit-sharing plan for orphans and widows and to be cared for in the harvesting of all the fields. And we will see that in Ruth chapter 2. In Deuteronomy 27:19, God demanded justice for the widow and justice for the orphan. And so before the problem, before Naomi's widowhood, God already provided a solution to our problem. The laws were in place. God gave commands how Israel should take care of their widows. Now understand that these were different times than we are now living in. Today, a woman can find a job, can have a career. A woman can now support herself and provide for her own needs. But back then, these widows were dependent on the kindness of others to support them. It was a miserable existence. They were very poor. They were marginalized. They were discriminated. They were neglected. Now you need to understand, not only was Naomi a widow, but she was a widow living in Moab. Now the Moabites did not have laws to protect widows. So this was a very dangerous and difficult time for Naomi. Living in Moab as a widow exposed Naomi to abuse, neglect. The men could easily take advantage of her. So you see the timing is really perfect here. When she lost her husband and her two sons, God used someone to tell her that the famine in Israel is over and she can now go back. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, just on a side note, if you're a single mom, single parent, if you're a widow, let me just encourage you this morning that God knows your needs, that God loves you, and that he cares for you. That you need to trust him because he is the father of the fatherless and he is the protector of widows. Now God's intention was not just to bring Naomi back to Israel physically, but God's intention was to really restore her spiritually. Now at this point, Naomi just wants to go back to Israel because she believes that that is her best chance to survive. And so she goes back. So she was still operating on common sense. And we see this in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. So as they were on their way back to Bethlehem, Judah, Naomi then realizes, oh no, if these widows come with me, if my daughters-in-law come with me, they will be in a terrible spot. Because she knows the Moabites were not welcome in Israel. They were not friends at all. They were bitter enemies. And so her common sense was telling her, it does not make sense for you to come with me to Bethlehem, Judah, because there's going to be danger there. And you're not going to be able to marry again. You need to understand that the Moabites worship a god named Chemosh. And one of the ways they worship Chemosh is to offer infant sacrifices.
The Moabites would offer their babies on the altar and burn their children as an offering to the god, to their god, Chemosh. And it was because of that rebellion, the rejection of the truth of God's word, it was because of child sacrifice that God judged the Moabites. God placed a curse on the Moabites, and we find that in Isaiah chapter 15 and 16. So the Israelites hated the Moabites, because the Moabites opposed Israel during their wilderness wanderings. This was a people opposed to God and His ways. And Naomi knew that. So going to Israel with her seemed a hopeless prospect for either Ruth or Orpah. Now I want you to see this. Listen carefully. The thing that she is going to give them is false hope, not true hope. Let me say that again. What Naomi is going to give her daughters-in-law is false hope, not true hope. Now let's see why. Take a look at verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house." Now what does that mean? Now if you have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you might wonder why she said mother's house and not father's house. Generally, in a patriarchal culture, Naomi could have said father's house. But as we take a look at Genesis chapter 19 and Song of Songs chapter 3 and 8, we discover that mother's house carried this idea of marrying. All right? And so what Naomi is giving them here is false hope. You know why? Because she is saying the only way that you can have hope is to get yourself a man. What you need right now, what would give you hope, what would give you security and satisfaction and happiness is a man. Now some of us in our culture might go and say, "Well, I don't need a man. I'm fine on my own. I don't need a man." But you need to understand, in that culture, to not have a man is to put yourself in a terrible position. Women during ancient times were not educated, and they were treated as second-class citizens. Most of them could not run businesses, and so they were highly dependent on their husband or their sons for survival. So when the husband dies, when their sons die, these women were in desperate need. They were in great need. So what Naomi is conveying to them is this idea of common sense. Because for her, remaining in Moab would make sense. Because living in Moab, remaining in Moab would mean that they would be with their people, and they would be, and there would be a greater chance for them to marry again. So common sense. She was operating again on common sense, just like Elimelech. Now let me be clear here. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. I'm not saying that we don't use common sense. All right? We need common sense. Now, someone defined common sense as the natural ability to make good judgments and to behave in a practical and sensible way. We need common sense because it is the sense that tells you not to approach a lion lest you get bit. It is a sense that tells you not to jump in a fire that is blazing. In other words, common sense says that we should not do these things because we will get hurt. I understand that. But what I'm trying to say here is this. Common sense cannot solve all our problems. It is not the answer to every situation that we face. You know why? Because common sense tells us that there are just some things that are inevitable and impossible. Common sense asks the question, how can I avoid pain? How can I better or improve my condition? Common sense does not ask spiritual questions like, what are you teaching me, Lord? What are you doing in my life? Lord, have I been living a self-sufficient life wherein my life no longer requires faith because I have trusted in my resources and people for my security and satisfaction? Common sense does not ask those questions. So for Naomi, her common sense led her to the conclusion that it was impossible for Ruth and Orpah to marry again.
And if they do not marry again, they will not have happiness, they will not have joy, they will not have security. Her only concern was their physical welfare, and she did not think about their spiritual welfare. She only thought about what would be more convenient, what would bring immediate results, what would bring in instant happiness in their lives. She did not ask the question, Lord, what do you want for Ruth and Orpah at this time? Do you see a pattern here? They left Israel and they went to Moab because of common sense. There's famine here. There's food in Moab, so let's go. Now she's returning to Bethlehem because of common sense. I'm a widow living in a pagan nation. I'm vulnerable here. It's dangerous here. My needs will not be met. Someone tells me there's food now in Israel, so I'm going back. Common sense. You see, she failed to realize that Ruth and Orpah have this chance to seek refuge in Israel and be able to know Yahweh, her God. This was an opportunity for Ruth and Orpah to be exposed to Israelite worship. And we know it is through that they would be able to know the God who delivered Israel from Egyptian captivity. It is through Yahweh that they could find lasting hope, satisfaction, and security. But do you see what common sense is doing here? It was hindering Ruth and Orpah from experiencing the joy of living in God's holy land. Common sense at times can hinder our obedience towards God. She did not see things from God's perspective. Now take a look at verse 9. It says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Now at this point, Orpah and Ruth are going, "Well, Naomi, your common sense has not made sense yet. We still want to go with you." Now that gets Naomi really upset and really frustrated. So she says, "Okay, if that doesn't work, I'm going to make another argument from common sense." Verse 11 says, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?'" Ruth, Orpah, question. "Am I married? Do I have a husband?" Answer, "No." "Do I have babies in my tummy?" "No." And she's doing that because she knows that the only Israelite men that would marry Orpah and Ruth would be her own sons. And she tells him, "It's not going to happen. I'm not married and I'm too old." And she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." In other words, she is saying, "Even if I am pregnant right now, you understand they still need to grow up, right? And by the time they come of age, you guys are going to be too old to marry them. So it's a hopeless case. It's really hopeless for you to go back with me to Israel." Now, common sense hindered Orpah from following God. And we see that in verse 14. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." Now, finally, Orpah goes, "Okay, that finally makes sense. That's right." And anybody in the ancient world would have said, "That makes sense." Now, it is important for us to get this. What's the big deal about this? It's a big deal because a lot of Christians operate way more out of common sense than they do faith. We're called not to live by common sense. We're called to live by faith. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is believing what is true.
It is choosing to believe that God is good and that God is in control, even if everything around you is out of control. Faith empowers you to obey God even if it does not make sense. That is why we cannot apply common sense all the time, in every situation, in every problem. Because truth to tell, there are a lot of things that God wants us to do that does not make sense from a human perspective. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, the author gives us a list of examples of people who lived by faith. People who followed God even if it did not make sense. And one example, one great example is Abraham. In Abraham, in Hebrews 11 verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Talk about radical faith. He did not have a GPS at that time. He did not have Google Maps. He did not have the technology to know and do some research. What is this place that God is calling me to go to? But he followed God. He obeyed God because he trusted that God knew what was best for him. So let me ask you this, Christian. Is there an area in your life that God wants you to surrender? Is God calling you to do something for him? Now, from your end, it does not make sense at all. Why do you want me to do this, Lord? Why this time? Why during this time? Will you be like Abraham? Will you follow God even if it's going to cost you a lot? See, there comes a place in our following after God where it comes down to doing. See, Ruth and Orpah, they had the same feelings. They wanted to go with Naomi. They both loved Naomi. But what happened? Ruth responded differently than Orpah. Same feelings, but different response. And I just want to say that there are some Christians who are content with feelings. A feeling of love for God. A feeling of love for God's word. A feeling of love for God's people. A feeling of love for the lost. But their feelings of love does not cause them to obey God. They just feel compassion. They just feel love. But it does not move them to obey God, to follow God, to worship God, and to serve God. What did Jesus say? What is the test? How would you know if a person truly loves God? Answer, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now we know we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by obeying the law. We're saved by grace through faith. But how do you know that a person possesses or has received saving faith? Well, that person lives a life of obedience. We are glad that God did not just feel love for us. Instead, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he felt sorry for us, that he felt pity. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the action. There's the response. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How do you know that God loves you unconditionally? He gave his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. That's where we know God is love. He gave his very life to save us, to ransom us, to redeem us from our sins. So when you look at your life, and if you find yourself saying, I love God, does it show in the way you live your life? Does it show in your commitment to God and to his word? Does it show in your commitment to obey him no matter the cost? Oh, we find that kind of commitment, that kind of love in the life of Ruth. Verse 14, finally, Ruth won't leave. So Naomi takes it to a whole new level. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. In other words, she's saying, if you don't think that there's only hope in a man, then let me take you to this next place
The only place you will find hope is to go back to your people, is to follow your sister-in-law, Orpah. And what is Naomi saying here? Don't find hope in Yahweh. Find hope in other things. You need to understand, no Israelite who followed God would ever do that or would ever say that to anyone. Because they know that true hope can only be found in Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. Ruth won't find hope in the gods of the Moabites, their god named Chemosh. And a lot of times when we are backslidden, when some people come to us seeking for advice, and when our hearts are not right with the Lord, what kind of advice do we give them? Just practical advice. Well, you need to manage your finances better. You need to do this, you need to do that, do what's practical. But if we love the Lord and if we love His Word, we know the answer to all our problems is always and will always be God. Naomi was not leading Ruth to God. She was leading her back to Moab. Her common sense was getting in the way of faith. You know why? Because common sense asks this question: how do I get the most gain with the least cost in me? It is a very self-centered question. That question is just focused on self, having your needs met. It's all about self. What can I get? What can I have? It also asks the question, how can I avoid pain? Orpah, Ruth, don't come with me back to Bethlehem, Judah, because there's going to be pain. There's going to be trials and tribulation. Don't come with me. Avoid pain. Stay in Moab. And a lot of times we Christians, we want to avoid pain. But let me ask you this. What if God is using that pain in your life, in her life, or in His life to bring you guys closer to the Lord? What if God is using that pain so that His strength would be made perfect in weakness? What if God is using that suffering for you to realize that life is not about you, it is about God? I like what one person said. He said, suffering is like God's microphone that He uses to call our attention. At this point, Naomi has not been paying attention at all. She's missing it. And a lot of times we can be like her. God is sending you a very clear message through the pain, through the suffering. But you're not seeing things from His perspective. You need to be sensitive to what God is telling you. I don't know what your situation is, but God has a purpose for everything. And the purpose is for you to know Him more, to glorify Him in the midst of that trial. Do you believe the Lord is good? You believe that, right? Now, I want you to look at this. This is beautiful from Paul David Tripp. He says, the Lord is good. His plans for you are good. But His definition of good may be vastly different than what you think is good for you. Wise words. For Naomi, her definition of good is remain in Moab. You'll have hope in Moab. Stay with your people. That was not God's good plan for Orpah and Ruth. Her definition of good was the very hindrance to them experiencing the good plan of God. But in spite of Naomi's unbelief, God's good plan for Ruth was just about to unfold. You find that in verses 16 and 17. And we find a contrast here. Because Naomi and Orpah responded in common sense, while Ruth responded in faith. Warren Wiersbe succinctly describes the scene as Naomi was trying to cover up, Orpah had given up, but Ruth was prepared to stand up. We find that in verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, the more you ponder these words from Ruth, the more amazing they become. You know why? First, it means leaving her own family and land. Remember what Naomi said? Return to your mother's house. So, Ruth's mom was still alive. It is possible that her dad was still alive. She still had a family in Moab. Her relatives, her family, her friends were there. But she was willing to leave her parents. She was willing to leave her friends. She was willing to leave her familiar surroundings to be able to follow Naomi. You need to understand, she too lost her husband at this time. Ruth was also grieving. Her husband also died. She was grieving at this time, but you see the faith of Ruth here? Nothing was going to hinder her from obeying God. Second, it means, as far as she knows, a life of widowhood and childlessness. Because it's what Naomi was telling her, I have no sons to give you. No Israelite man would ever marry a Moabite widow. But she was willing to be a widow for the rest of her life. Now you need to understand, barrenness was a serious issue back in the ancient time. Today, women can base their self-worth on their career, their job, their occupation, their resources. But back in the day, they based their self-worth and their identity based on the number of children they had. So if someone did not have a child, if she was unable to give birth, the people would believe that woman has been cursed by God. That there's something wrong in her life. They were discriminated. They were marginalized. But Ruth was willing to go through all that. Third, it means going to an unknown land with a new people and new customs and a new language. And guys, this is not just some foreign land that she was going to live in. This was a land that was hostile to Moabites. Moabites were not welcomed here. And so it is possible that as she steps foot in Israel, she could be killed. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23:3, a Moabite was not allowed in the congregation of Israel, even to the 10th generation. But she counted the cost and she was still willing to go. Fourth, it was a commitment even more radical than marriage. What does Ruth say? Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. In other words, she's telling Naomi, Naomi, even if you die, I'm not going to leave Bethlehem. I'm going to stay here. I will be committed to live in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. I'm not going to leave. I'm willing to be buried there as well. I'm willing to die there. But the most amazing commitment of all is this. Your God will be my God. Now, Ruth declares that while this situation was going on. She declared that while Naomi was discouraging her to follow her in Bethlehem, Judah. And so she knows that following the God of Naomi would not exempt her from trials and suffering. It's not this health, wealth, prosperity, false gospel wherein people these days tell people, come to Jesus, be saved, and he will bless you, he will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and popular, and powerful. And it's sad that a lot of people follow Jesus because of what they can get from him, not because of who he is and what he has done for them. But here, clearly, Ruth knew, it's going to be a difficult life for me, but I don't care. Your God will be my God. That is an evidence of saving faith. How do you know a person is genuinely saved? That person is willing to leave the false gods that he worshipped before and remain true and committed to the only true God and the only true Savior, Jesus Christ. Because accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is not this, you know, add-on to your life or to your religion. Okay, I have added Jesus into my list of gods. When you hear the gospel, you have to respond in faith. And faith says you trust in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior. She was willing to leave the Moabite God. She was willing to leave Chemosh and worship and serve the one true God. That's what faith can do. And that's what common sense cannot do. Faith in God enables you to see past the pain of the present. Faith in God allows you to see beyond the present bitter setbacks. Faith in God gives you the freedom from the securities and comfort of this world. It gives you the courage to venture into the unknown and the strange and the unfamiliar. It gives you the faith to have this radical commitment in relationship with God. You know why? Because faith asks the question, who is God? If you're going through a difficult time, this is the first question you need to ask. Lord, who are you? Who are you? And when you look at the scriptures, you will find countless verses reminding us, declaring the greatness of our God. For example, in Psalm 77, the psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You see, when we're too overwhelmed with our problems, our view of God is affected. But when we focus on God, when we see His greatness, our problems now begin to appear small. Why? Because in comparison to God, our God is greater than all our trials combined. Amen? So you need to remember the greatness of your God. And then faith also asks, who am I? And when you study the Bible, you will realize that you and I, we're not the main character in the Bible. We're just supporting actors and actresses. The Bible is all about God and His greatness. Therefore, life, dear friends, is not about us. It is all about God. And when you think about God's greatness and your sinfulness, you can ask, like the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you even care about him? It produces gratitude. It produces humility. And then also faith asks, what is God teaching me? As you go through this trial in your life, what is God teaching you? Is God teaching you to trust him more, to depend on him more, to surrender that idol in your heart? You know, sometimes when we make decisions for ourselves, for our businesses, you know, we don't consult God. And when we have made a decision, we then ask God, Lord, would you bless this? We need to start with God. Lord, is this your will for me? Or will this drive me away from you? Will this affect my relationship with you? See, what led Ruth to make such radical commitments was because God was her ultimate reward and source of security. Ruth showed her feeling of love by her willingness to make a costly commitment. So let me ask you, as we reflect on the life of Ruth, do you have the faith and the willingness to follow Jesus who taught, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? What a great example we find in Ruth here. No ifs, no buts. Lord, if this is what you're calling me to do, I will follow you. My only concern right now, Lord, is to glorify you and to serve you. Ruth's response is a powerful example of how we are to give allegiance to God even when we do not know the future. Ruth did not know what would happen to her in Israel, but she still followed God. And when Naomi, verse 18, saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Now Bethlehem was a very small village. And so everyone knew each other. And the guys who remained in Bethlehem knew the people who left during the famine. And so when Naomi returns, they are able to recognize her. Now there's a painful question in verse 19. And it asks, is this Naomi? The woman said, is this Naomi? That is a painful question. Not only because they see her as an older lady, but she returns to Bethlehem without a husband and without her two sons. Naomi means pleasant. That's why we know the reason why she responds this way in verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, Naomi is so sure about three things here. God exists, God is sovereign, and God has afflicted her. But the problem with Naomi is that the story of Joseph has not gotten into her bones. Because we know Joseph also went to a foreign land, right? He was sold as a slave. He was imprisoned. He was not guilty of a crime, but he was sent to prison. But the difference between Naomi and Joseph is this. Joseph was never embittered against God. God turned it all for Joseph's personal good and for Israel's national good. And the story of Joseph is summed up in this verse, Genesis 50:20. As for you, Joseph says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Naomi doesn't see that. As far as she is concerned, God has afflicted me. These are the consequences of my sins. I'm suffering because of my foolish choices in life. But she does not see hope here. She does not see that God has a good plan in store for her. She has lost hope. She has lost faith and trust in God. She went home as a bitter, angry, frustrated woman. Now here's a spoiler alert. How do we know that God's plan was just about to unfold? We know at the end of the story, we discover that Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child named Obed. Now, why is that significant? Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Ruth, this Moabite woman, becomes the great-grandmother of the greatest king of Israel, King David. And here's more. We know Jesus Christ comes from the line of David. You go to Matthew chapter 1, you find the name of Boaz and Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What a great example of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Amen. Praise God. So let me ask you this. Is it possible for someone who has dwelt in a distant land, like Moab, for many years to come home again and find hope? Is it possible for a person to have backslidden for years to be able to return to God? The answer is yes. Speaking to rebellious Israel, God declared, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So let me ask you, have you wandered away from God? Have you lost your trust and your faith in God? Are you like Naomi this morning? Do you think you have been away too long? Do you fear His response if you return to Him? Have you believed Satan's lies that the sins that you have committed are beyond forgiveness? Take heart, for Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus is the one who said in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So if you're a prodigal son or a prodigal woman like Naomi, when you return and when you confess and repent from your sins, God will welcome you back. That's what one person said. When people repent and return to God, they will always find the welcome mat out. So when you return, God's going to welcome you. God's going to forgive you. And God is going to restore you. And I pray that the next three chapters of the book of Ruth will make you see that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great God we serve. Amen. He's a God of grace. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of hope. Let's all pray. If there's anyone of you here who believes that God has spoken to you through His Word, and that you are reminded that God has made a way for you to return through this service, I want to challenge you to respond like Ruth. Whatever it is that is hindering you from obeying God and following God, I pray that you would surrender that to Him, that your
love for God would be seen in your obedience. Just say a little prayer to God and just ask God, Lord, forgive me. I have made foolish decisions in my life, like Naomi. But Lord, I find that life without you, Lord, is really meaningless. It's really empty. There's no joy, God. There's no satisfaction. I want to return because, Lord, you are my joy. You are my peace. You are my all in all. Just commit your life to the Lord. And if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, may you respond in faith today. May you let go of anything that you're trusting in for salvation and cling to Christ alone, who's able to save you and give you eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, your word is sweet. Your word is precious. It revives our soul. And though this story, God, happened more than 3,000 years ago, Lord, it's so relevant to us, Lord. It's still very much relevant, very practical. There's still so many things that we can learn, Lord, through the book of Ruth, God. And we thank you for revealing these things to us, Lord, in chapter 1. That you are the God of the fatherless, Lord. You're the protector of widows. You are the God who provides hope, Lord, for people who have no hope. And today, Lord, we want to return to you. We want to leave our Moab, and we want to return to you, the God of our salvation. And we thank you that we can be confident. It's what your word says in the book of Hebrews, that we can boldly, confidently enter the throne of grace because Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is also our sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins. And because he has paid it all, we thank you that there is freedom in your name, Jesus. There is salvation in your name. There is joy. There is hope in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise you and we glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.